Only faith like Abe had got people right with God. And that Abe believed something about the Messiah. A revelation was given about Jesus, and Abe believed it. And even though he didn't understand it completely, he believed what he did understand. How many of you know that when you got saved, you didn't understand very much? You didn't understand completely, but that's okay. You just take what little revelation God gives you about Jesus, and God will count it to you for righteousness. Then he'll teach you as time goes on. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like for you to begin with me, if you will, at verse 20. At verse 20. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible for a lot of people, but it's really one of the most fun scriptures in the Bible. Now, I'm going to begin at verse 20, because if I read the verses above it, I'll have to end up teaching you about 3 hours on another problem. Okay, so, and I haven't got time for that problem right now, but it's easy. But
you see, again, as you're looking for that scripture, what we've been talking about is the fact that God has no grandchildren, just children, just sons, just daughters. And that we become children, according to everything we've studied in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, like Abraham. We faith in God. We believe in God. All right? And so the problem that always comes, and this is what we're going to be talking about tonight. I'm going to write one word on the blackboard. The subject tonight is households. H-O-U-S-E, H-O-L-D-S. Almost always, another error that comes along with baptizing and eventually salvation by baptism, baptism of infants, the necessity of being baptized to be saved. But we've learned that that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible taught that Abraham was justified just by believing and with nothing else. In other words, faith plus nothing. Now, that's not completely true. In fact, that's completely wrong. It's faith in Jesus plus nothing. As we learned last night, faith doesn't save. Faith in Jesus does. Faith is a verb. Verbs don't save people. Jesus does. All right, so faith in Jesus only saves. All right, now that's heavy, and it's simple. But then that's what God ought to do. He ought to make it simple. We didn't ask to be here. We didn't get a vote on being here. So if God's going to come to our rescue, he ought to do something simple. And as we've talked so many times now, he did. So the good news is that I'm so glad I can proclaim to you such a simple message. I'm glad God didn't make it complicated. All right? Because then I would fall into the trap of trying to rely on my intellect instead of relying on the simplicity of the gospel, instead of relying on the power that's inherent in the simplicity of the gospel. Now, along with this baptism for salvation era always comes another era closely related, and that is the salvation of a household because one member is saved. Now, many of you have probably heard this. It's very popular today. I'm sure it was popular in the past. It's probably made a lot of runs through the church. And that is, if one member of the family is saved, then you have carte blanche that God will save the whole bunch. Everyone will be saved. Let me just say this. Let me begin. So we're going to talk tonight about God's dealings with households. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about God's dealings with households. A lot.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like for you to begin with me, if you will, at verse 20. At verse 20. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible for a lot of people, but it's really one of the most fun scriptures in the Bible. Now, verse 20. God is speaking to us here in verse 20 about some people who sometime in the past were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Oop, you caught me, didn't you? Son of a gun, for 2 nights I've been teaching you and teaching you, and you finally got where you were beginning to believe that you don't get saved by water baptism, and God said you did. And so we've blown 2 nights of teaching. All right. Let's look at that. Beloved, our problem is that we need revelation, and we try to solve problems in Scripture with our intellect. We need time before God in prayer when we don't understand something, instead of trying to do it with intellect. Now, God did tell us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman under God. So you should study. But if you don't understand something as a result of study, stop studying. God is not impressed with your intellect nor mine. When you study and obey God and you still don't understand it, it's time to shut the book and say, Lord, you have a problem. I'm your little child and you told me to study and I studied and I still don't understand it. But you promised me in John 14 and John 16 that the Holy Spirit, who is the real teacher in Floyd Jones, he's the real teacher in Malcolm Smith, he's the real teacher in whoever your teacher is, he's going to have to teach me because I don't understand it. Then wait on God. And one way or the other, God will show you. Either you'll go to a preaching and hear it from the preacher, you'll pick up a book and read it, and that guy will have seen it, and the moment you see it, you'll know you got it. The Spirit of God in you will say, that's it, that's it. Maybe another Christian will come along, and y'all will be talking, and he'll say it. And you say, that's it, that's what I've been waiting to hear. God may give you a supernatural dream or even a vision. That's possible. Who cares? Just so you find out what you were asking about, right? And let me say this. It is no more spiritual to learn something by reading the Bible than it is to have a supernatural vision or a word of prophecy. It's no more spiritual. I've had several visions. I think God gave them to me because I was so bullheaded I wouldn't listen any other way. Not because I was spiritual. So if you don't, are you feeling bad? You're hearing people going through and say, I had a dream, I had a vision from God, this, some wonderful experience. You say, oh, I never had that happen. Big deal. It just shows how bullheaded he was. Paul had to be one of the most bullheaded guys that ever lived. To admit, hey, he knew the whole Old Testament and still couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. That is bullheaded. He didn't get knocked down on the road and have that vision because he was spiritual. Right? Do you follow me? So, you don't necessarily have to have it that way. You might be so much closer to God than that, that he can just let you see it in the Word. Hallelujah. Be set free from the bondage of saying, I didn't have a vision like Brother Floyd. You are unique. God will meet you where you are with what it takes to touch you. And I'm unique. He knew what it took to get hold of me in Holland. And he found me. And so, beloved, it says they're saved by water. Now, beloved, we're lazy. You see that and say, saved by water. Look, I come running in here, and I walk in here and say, oh, praise the Lord, I just got saved. Just got saved. Brother Dean, you let this guy come in here and teach us for two nights and he was lost? He just walked in by his own mouth. I heard him say, he just got saved. Now that's because since we're in church and we're in a Bible study and we're talking about God, automatically, when I said the word saved, you thought I meant spiritual salvation. No, no, no. What I meant was, I was walking across the street, this big truck nearly got me, and Benny pulled me out of the way. I got saved. You see what I mean? Words in the Bible have more than one meaning. And we need revelation. We need to read the context of the Scripture to see what he's talking about. So the word saved has two connotations at least. One, of course, would be a physical deliverance. And, of course, the other one would be spiritual. Now, there are many examples of this in the Bible. Let me just give you another one to, you know, whet your appetite. If you go back and read Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, boy, you'd find some things in there that bug you half to death. It talks about a guy that's been living righteous, and suddenly he gets unrighteous, and it says, if he dies like that, all his righteousness won't even be remembered. That's kind of bad news. But if you keep reading, especially in chapter 33, to get the total context, you see, the trouble is there's two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. There is self-righteousness, and there's God's righteousness. And God says about our self-righteousness in Isaiah 64:6, it's like filthy rags. And I'm not going to tell you how bad that actual translation really is. All right? So the point is, it's not talking there in Ezekiel about someone with God righteousness. It's saying that a man that can be moral and wonderful, but he's dependent on his own self-righteousness. And when he starts sinning, he will die in that sin because his self-righteousness won't pay the debt. He needs God's big R and not his own big R. Okay? So again, I'm trying to show you. See, you need to know when you're reading in the Bible. And you see the word righteousness, you know, whoa, Lord, don't go so fast. Whose righteousness are we talking about here? Yours are man's. And God will show you as you read the context. God? You see where I'm going with that then, don't you? In applying this to chapter 20. So let's read that last line again and go into 21. Oh, you're going to love verse 21. It says, in verse 20 again, it says, few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. Oh, there it is again. He just said it. Baptism saves us. I'm in trouble. All right? Now let's see what he says here. Baptism saves us. How? How, God? Well, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, don't get confused, he says. He says, now, come on, gang, don't get confused. I'm not talking about the filth of the flesh. But the answer of a good conscience toward God, notice that was in parentheses, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stop, stop. Now, let's reread verse 21 without the parentheses, all of you. Ignore what's in parentheses, and let's get the first and last together. It says, baptism is the like figure. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it about baptism that actually saves us? It's the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what that means in a moment, but at least you're getting an inkling of where we're heading. Come back up, though, to verse 21. That amazes me. Do you see that it says that they were saved by water? They were in the ark and saved by water, and that's a figure of how baptism saves us. A figure? If it's a figure, we can draw it. Thrum. Okay, let's draw how baptism saves us. Oh, you're going to love it. It's easy. Well, there is the world. What God calls the world. That's old planet Earth, dirt. And we've had a flood. And here is Charlie. Now, I read the Bible carefully, and there was nobody named Charlie on the ark, so anybody named Charlie didn't get on that ark. Got me? Charlie didn't believe Noah's preaching. Charlie didn't make it. Up here is the ark. The ark was a coffin shaped thing, if you know the Hebrew, and it was just like a barge. I mean, you couldn't turn that thing over for anything. It wasn't a boat, and it wasn't a ship. I mean, it was built in the shape of a rectangle. And here is, well, that's either old Noah or Shem, Ham, and Japheth or one of their wives, okay? Let's say there's a good old Noah. And here's the water. Here's the water. And there is the ark. Now, the Bible says that baptism, that the flood of Noah is a picture. It's a figure of how baptism saves us. Well, good. Maybe we can understand now. We drew the picture. Well, sure it is. See, here is old Charlie tied to the world. He didn't believe the revelation of God that judgment was coming. And there was only one place of safety, and that was the ark. Now, the Bible reveals judgment is coming again, and there's only one place of safety, and it's in Jesus. Therefore, you can see immediately that the principle all through the Bible is that when judgment comes, Chuck, there's only one place of safety, and that's in Christ. Therefore, the ark becomes a type of Jesus, the only refuge from the flood, from judgment of God. And there's old Noah in the ark. Got it? Got it. Now, this shows us how he was saved, by water. Watch. Here is his old... This is a picture of it. Here is the old nature tied to the world, and he died. But here is Noah risen in the ark into newness of life. Death to the old life, rise in newness of life. Here is the new nature in the picture. So here we see a simple picture of how it is, because it calls it a like figure. So baptism does save us two ways. Look, at least in verse 20. It says, baptism saves us. How? Number one, verse 21, excuse me. By the answer of a good conscience toward God, you're saved. Now, that's not talking about salvation from your sins. It's talking, hey, you're saved by baptism. How? Well, Satan loves to accuse believers, especially new converts. And so God uses baptism as a moment in your life to save you. Oh, not your soul, but to save you from the attacks of Satan. Look, a new Christian. You come to God, you go walking out, oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. And you get about five blocks away and the devil jumps on your back and says, oh, yeah? You don't believe you got off the hook that easy, do you? I mean, you just said, Lord, save me. Jesus, I believe. After what you've been doing? Oh, no. No, no. God ain't going to forgive you that easy. Penance. All kind of sacraments. We got to do it. Now, God knows the devil's tricks. He knows that he's going to do that to us. So God wants us to be baptized as soon as we're saved to settle it. And I want to show you why. Now, we're going to have a real test of your ability. All right, this is a test of your manual dexterity. Keep one finger right here. And turn with me to Romans in chapter 6. That'll be to your left. Romans in chapter 6. Let's see what baptism is supposed to be anyway. What does baptism mean? What's it about? What's it supposed to show? If it doesn't save our souls, what does it do? You see, in our picture up here, the water represents separation from the old nature. A separation from the old life of being tied to the world system. The water is separating us and saving us from going back into the garbage. But it isn't saving our soul. In fact, that water, we could say, even represents the Holy Spirit, who is the living water. And now that we're safe in the ark of Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit that is separating us from the world so that we can enjoy walking with God, so that we can enjoy our new nature. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, now look, here's how baptism, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I hate to say this, y'all, but did you notice that it didn't say we're baptized into the Southern Baptist Church? It says we're baptized into Jesus. It'd be nice if you found that just once, you know. It says we're baptized in Jesus. Catholic? It didn't say baptized in the Roman Catholic Church? Look. Baptized into Jesus. Well, praise God. Hey, how many of you know that it's better to be a disciple of Jesus than even a Southern Baptist? How many of you know there's a lot of Southern Baptists that aren't disciples of Jesus? How many of you know there's a lot of Roman Catholics that aren't disciples of Jesus? Pentecostals that aren't disciples of Jesus? You say, oh, but I've got to be saved. I spoke in tongues once. Big deal. I've heard demon-possessed people speak in tongues. Cast demons out of people speaking in tongues. No, don't give me that stuff. Jesus. Don't give me anything but Jesus, okay? But it says, we're baptized into Jesus. Well, praise God. And it's baptized into his death. So we see there that baptism is supposed to show death. But praise God, did you notice that the last time anyone got baptized, that when the preacher put them under the water, did you notice we didn't leave them under? Isn't that good news? We didn't hold you under. We didn't leave you under. In other words, I want you to see something. God does not want death. What God really wants is life, and he knows the only way to have life is first you got to die. Now, man can't believe that. He wants to live forever like he is. In this putrefying, rotting, decaying body that gets sick. God says, no, there's only one way you can live. You got to die first in Christ. Hallelujah. So, verse 4, therefore we are buried. Notice the tense of the verb. It says we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Oh, don't you see it says baptism is a picture. It's a likeness. It's a figure. See, that's the same thought we had over there in Peter that said it's a figure. You see this? So we can draw what baptism means. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 5. We have been planted together in his death, the likeness of his death. Baptism shows death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The waters, we rose in the ark. Okay? Verse 6. Know this, that our old nature is crucified with him. Doesn't say, hey, didn't say hope it, trust it, faith it. It said know it. God said it, believe it. Then he says, it is crucified with him. Did you see the tense of the verb? It happened. Hey, don't say, oh, Lord, crucify my old self today. No, no, no. No, that's not the way you crucify self daily. The way you do it is, Lord, you say in your word that I was crucified in Christ 2,000 years ago. I believe it. And I accept it and I receive it as a fact. Therefore, Father, since you have crucified my old sin nature, I'm going to walk in your spirit today. It's done. Hey, your religion may be do, do, do. Mine is done, done, done. All right? Jesus done it. That's not good English, but baby, it gets the point over. All right? Hallelujah. And so, beloved, from that, let's look at our picture again. Looking at the picture, the water depicts that we're separated from the old life of sin and from the old nature by the water. All right? Now, it also says figuratively, death to the old life and rising in the ark, which is Jesus, to new resurrection life by water, which is symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one other thing I want to tell you about that one, that little drawing while you're looking at it. It says here in verse 21, please look at that, that baptism saves us two ways. All right, now let's go through. What does baptism mean then? We read it, now let's go through it. Why should you be water baptized as soon as you're saved? Well, because every time in the book of Acts, they did it. There's no exceptions. As soon as they got saved, they water baptized them to save them. Not their souls, not spiritually, to save them physically. You say, what do you mean physically? Well, verse 21, look at it. By the answer of a good conscience toward God. Hey, here's what you're saying you believe when you're water baptized. Let this place right here be the baptismal. The water represents the grave. When you're water baptized, you say three things that you believe. In front of God, angels, demons, Satan, and everybody else that wants to watch. See, God knows we're a little bashful when we first get saved, don't want to talk much about Jesus. So He gives us a help. He says, now, I'm going to help loose your tongue. Now, how would you like a big blessing for testifying? How many of you know that the Bible teaches that there's a big blessing for testifying about Jesus? There's blessings about that. Well, most of us have a little trouble getting that old mouth running when we're talking about Jesus. Or we might talk about the man upstairs or God. But oh, what a difference when you're at coffee break and you say, Jesus, Jesus. You may find yourself alone at the table pretty quick. See, because everybody says, oh yes, God this, and our church that, and our picnic here at the church, and our choir this, and you start talking about Jesus. And they say, oh, that God. See, it's different. Then you have identified, because they may have been thinking about Buddha and Mohammed and Allah. Now, here is the grave then. The water represents the grave. As you go down in the water, you're saying this, I believe Jesus died for me and went into the grave for me. And when you come up out of the water, you're saying, I believe He was buried and that He rose from the dead as you come out of the water. That's what you are enacting. It's a little play. That everyone can see what you believe by this little act we're going through. This little play. It's a one-man show. All right? And you're also saying that you believe in God's view, when Jesus died and was buried, you were there. You died in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, this new I, it's the life of Christ. My new life is Jesus. And He's alive in me. I'm Christ-possessed rather than demon-possessed. And you're saying, I believe that in God's view, when He was buried, I was there. And then in God's view, when He rose, I rose. And then when Jesus went to Sheol for 3 days and three nights, you were there in God's view. That's why you don't have to go there again. And beloved, you're also saying that you believe that should you die and be buried under the water in the grave, that God will bring you out by the resurrection. You're saying, oh, hey, that's a lot to say you believe, isn't it? What a testimony. Just by going down in and coming out. That isn't too tough, is it? You know, that's pretty good testimony, and it isn't too tough to do it. I'm trying to show you again, God is so desirous to bless us that He made a big blessing just for doing that. God said, do it. You do it, He'll bless you. But it didn't save your soul. What it did do was save you by a good conscience toward God. I know I did the right thing. God said, be baptized. I have been obedient. I've got a good conscience toward God. The devil jumps on your back and says, you don't think you got saved, Ben. You used to be in sex and drugs and whiskey and all that jazz. You say, buzz off, buddy. Yes, I did get out of it. Because when I got saved, the preacher told me what baptism meant. I walked down in there, and baby, it was death to the old life. And I rose in newness of life. I know who I am now. I am a son of God. I'm a prince of the king. Buzz off, buddy. I'm a new creature. And Satan, you are saved from Satan's accusations. Your conscience is kept safe from guilt of your past because you closed the door. It was a done thing. No siree. I went down in the water, and that was death. Death to the drugs, death to the sex, death to my impure thoughts, you know, the whole thing. And I rose. I did it. It's done. Door shut. I am a new creature. New creatures have no past, only a future. You want to know how to be miserable as a Christian? Keep living in your past. Keep remembering the guys that got you in the past, how your mama said this that hurt your heart, how your child did this, how your husband did this, how that husband that divorced you didn't do you right, and you'll be miserable. You will be eaten alive with a cancer of unforgiving spirit. It'll get you. God says, hey, you know everything you ever did wrong in all your life, all that garbage you ever did when you were alone in your mind? I saw it. And I forgive you all of that. Can't you forgive Aunt Sally for what she did to you? Oh, God, if you put it that way. Okay. But Lord, my second husband. Oh, that dirty rat. Oh, what he did to me. Yeah. Do you know how much you've done against me in all your life? You know all that? I wiped it all out. Now, on the basis of that, can't you forgive that second husband? Well, I sure was enjoying all these hard feelings and hating, but it was beginning to get me some, you know, bleeding ulcers and everything. Okay, Lord, I'll give that up. Right. Yes, baptism saves you by a good conscience about your guilt. The past is shut. And it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual part. And so this is now a picture, a figure of your spiritual salvation. Separated from the world by the Holy Spirit, the water. In the ark of safety, Jesus. But there is a problem. Unfortunately, we grieve and quench his spirit sometimes. How many of you know that? Yeah? And what happens when we do that is, well, something kind of like this happens. Here's the ark, and here's old Noah, or you, or me. And when I grieve and quench the spirit, there's not so much water separating between me and the world. See, you know, have you, I kind of one foot in the world. Yeah. So what happens is when we grieve and quench the spirit, we kind of drag the bottom. And we got, you know, we got one foot in the boat and one foot in the world. What are you going to do about that? Well, you need some more water. We need to be saved by water. We need to get the oil, the water of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Again, you know, and how you do that? After you grieve and quench the Spirit with sin. It's real tough. You just repent. Just repent. Oh, Lord, I've sinned. And I'm genuinely sorry. God looks at your heart, sees if you mean it, says, oh, fine, son, here. And God puts some more water in and again begins to separate us from the world. Now, it's not just that, because the Word also helps in the separation and fellowship with each other. But now you see it, how it is that we're saved by water. Now, let me be bolder with you. I can show you clearly that this is not talking about salvation in this verse. Some of you still may not be convinced, so turn to Genesis chapter 7. Would you turn to Genesis 7? Would you look at verse 1? You see, many people take that verse to believe that you're saved by baptism. But Noah was saved by water, baptism. Let's see if that's what the Bible really says. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Noah, come down all the house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 1, God says, Noah, you're righteous. Hey, if God says so, Glenn, that's got to settle it. I mean, God says in verse 1 that Noah's righteous. No more discussion. Look with me then very quickly, though, at verse 4. He says, for in yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Hey, verse 1 said he was righteous. But verse 10 said it didn't start raining for 7 more days. Therefore, we can clearly see that Noah was saved at least 7 days before it started raining. You got me? So there's no way the flood could have saved him. Not spiritually. Not spiritually. Do you see the context, therefore, of 1 Peter 3? In fact, if you read chapter 6, you can see that Noah was called righteous by God a long time before the flood. But it's very concise here. Now, for anyone that's extra stubborn, I won't read it tonight for time's sake, but if you'll read Hebrews 11, the New Testament, you know, for those of you that say, well, this is the Old Testament, same God. But in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, it says, teaches that Noah was saved before the flood. Okay? So, no. He was not saved spiritually by the flood.
God. Let me call this to your attention. Something else, though. It didn't say Noah's family was righteous. I read that thing real carefully. It never said his family was righteous. What it did say was Noah was found righteous and found grace in the eyes of the Lord in chapter 6. We really don't know if those daughters were saved or not. What we do know is, I mean spiritually saved, what we do know is they got physically saved by getting on that ark, which is a lot better than anybody else did. So my point is this. The only thing we're sure of in this is that Noah was spiritually saved and that he was physically saved by getting in that ark and that his family was physically saved by getting in the ark. I think as we read about Shem, Ham, and Japheth after the flood, we can say that certainly some of the boys were saved. Others, well, it's not so certain. But here's the point. I cannot be certain of that, therefore I won't try to make too big an issue out of it except to say this. In other words, I can't be sure. The Bible doesn't say they were lost spiritually, does it? So we won't make a judgment on that. What we will make a judgment on, and what I want to call your attention to begin this, is this. God, because of one man definitely being saved, was gracious to the family and physically saved the family. See, it'd been pretty tough on Noah, wouldn't it? If God says, okay, Noah, you get on the ark and leave your family to die, if they were lost spiritually. If they were. I'm trying to show you that God, in dealing with households, for the sake of the saved one, will, when he brings judgment, be generous, be kind, be merciful, for the sake of the saved one, to others in the family. This is a principle all through the Bible. But when it comes to spiritual salvation, everyone's going to have to do what Abraham did. Make his own individual decision to trust God. So that now I'm going to try and show you that all through Scripture. For example, do you recall in Genesis 17 that the whole house, and it uses that term house, was circumcised on the eighth day? Now the question is, and we've already studied it, does this mean that they were physically saved or spiritually saved? Well, it has to mean only physical, not spiritual, because Esau, for example, was not spiritually saved. And if you read the book of Exodus, you can find that many of the Jews were not saved spiritually, though they were physically saved from Egypt. Let me say this to you also to just tickle your thoughts. I made a mention last night about being secure in Jesus. And I've been teaching this about justification by faith in Jesus only for salvation, for justification. As Romans 5:1 says, that we might have peace with God. Peace with God. Let me suggest that all of you think on this. Did you notice that when God delivered the Jews from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and into the and into the Sinai and to Kadesh, that when the Jewish people who were redeemed failed God, many of them, when they failed Him, at Kadesh Barnea, God did not send them back to Egypt. He sent them back to the wilderness. In other words, Charlie, once God had delivered them out of Egypt, He never sent them back to Egypt. Now, all of you need to think on that for a while, about the spiritual implication of that. Now, do you remember in Exodus 12, how about the Passover? On Passover night, God gave instructions, and He told the Jewish father, the head of the family, to take the blood of a lamb, of a one-year-old male lamb, let this blackboard represent a doorway, the lintel is the top part, and He said, strike the lintel with the hyssop that had the blood on it, the doorpost and the doorpost. It said they killed the lamb in the threshold of the doorway, or rather in the basin, that they collected the blood in the basin. Now the word there for basin, as I've taught you before, is the Egyptian word saph, C-A-P-H. This was the threshold of the doorway where when they came into the door, they would scoop the mud off their feet, you know, wipe their feet. So the blood was right at the bottom. So they put blood right at the top of the door, on the left doorpost, on the right doorpost, and blood was already at the bottom. So that the destroying angel could not come in because Jesus bars the door. They formed a cross by striking the lintel, the doorpost, and the doorpost. So the blood on the top at the lintel was the crown of thorns on His head. The blood here was the nail in this hand, the nail in His hand, the blood in His feet, the nail in His feet. Jesus bars the door. Hallelujah. You could be my child and be lost spiritually. You might be my firstborn son and be 20, 25 years old. You were old enough to know the truth, but you yourself had made no decision to accept Jehovah as your own. Because of my faith in God, the Father being saved, if I did what God said, you got saved that night physically. Physically. In other words, God's compassion for my sake, me being the saved member of the family, God would deal with my family differently from all the other families. Nevertheless, you might get out of that night, horrible night in Egypt where all the firstborn were killed, but someday you're going to meet God in judgment yourself if you've not received Him for yourself. You've got to do, as Romans 4 says, what Abraham did. All right, have you got the difference? So we're seeing here that in the Scriptures, there's a principle of God saving people physically from a judgment for the sake of a saved member in the family. But still, there's going to come a day when that person is going to have to do what Abraham did. Remember the priesthood? Aaron's sons were all the priests, weren't they? Aaron's sons were the priests, and his firstborn in that lineage would be the high priest. But were all the priests saved? Did you ever read 1 Samuel chapter 4 about Eli and his sons? And 1 Samuel chapter 3, Phinehas and Hophni, while they were lost as they could be. And they died in their sin. So though they were ministering at the altar, they still were not spiritually saved. So the priesthood didn't save people. Just like baptism doesn't save people. Just like circumcision doesn't save people. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot? Now that's a perfect example. I love it. Rahab, when she hid those spies, they made a covenant with her that when they came back with the armies of Israel, and you know, Rahab was already converted. And she said the thing that converted her was something that happened 40 years earlier. You remember the people were already crossed the Jordan River and they were about to come in and siege Jericho. And she said the thing that saved her was she heard about God opening the Red Sea and destroying the armies of Egypt, allowing the Jews to pass through. Isn't that amazing? And she said that was the thing that had converted her. And from that time on, she began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so they made a covenant with her that if she would hang this scarlet rope, a symbol of the covenant, down the window, I'll just bet you it was made out of lamb's wool, hanging out. It's not worth a new doctrine over, but you know, I just know it. It's one of those things you just almost know that thing was red lamb's wool. And they said, now, she would be saved, and everyone in her family that she could get to come into that her home, which was built right on the wall, they would all be spared when Joshua's army came in. Now, this is again an example. It didn't say they, notice, it never said, they didn't say that her family had to come in and believe in Jehovah. They just said, if you can get them to come in this house, they'll be spared. So again, for the sake of one saved person, Rahab, God physically spared her family. Now that's compassionate, that's love. That's God. God understands how it would break a Christian's heart. For him to be bringing in judgment against lost people and for their own family to perish in it. And that is the goodness of God. But still, that person is going to have to come to a decision point sometime afterwards, or they spiritually will be lost. So shall I put it this way? Rahab's house on the wall is like the ark at the time of Noah's flood. The only place where there was safety. The only place where there was safety. And I can just see it, can't you? The whole wall collapsed outward, except this one little bitty skinny house sitting right on the wall. That's the only part of the wall that didn't go down. What a testimony to the saving power of God, and what a testimony of the wrath of God against sin when the rest of the wall did fall and the people were brought to judgment. Now you say, well, Brother Floyd, I appreciate all that, but the thing that bothers me about all those examples is they were in the Old Testament. I know some of you still have those problems. You know, but it's the same God and He changes not. Right? But just in case, you know, you're one of those, and or maybe you're not, but your friends are. Okay, how about that? And so you know when you start trying to tell them this, they'll say, no, you can't use that Old Testament. Okay. Luckily, we've got a lot of New Testament examples of this. Now then, turn with me to John chapter 4. The key part is at verse 53, but to get it, you'll have to start at verse 46 with me. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, because he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. The man faithed it. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour at which he began to amend. When did he start getting well? And they said unto him, yesterday. Hey, this guy had real faith. Now, Cana, I looked at a map. It's about 17 or so miles away. This guy had so much faith that he didn't even bother. See, he could have gone home. Because he said it was at the seventh hour that the fever left him. Now, in John's gospel, the seventh hour would be 1 o'clock right afternoon, right after lunch. So it says here, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So this guy didn't even go home to check. He had so much faith that he decided to go on and get his business done and went home the next day. Jesus said it, he believed it. And Jesus had spoken at 1 o'clock, right after high noon. And they said, oh, yesterday, right about 1 o'clock, the fever broke. He began to amend. In other words, something so dramatic happened they could tell he began to amend. Right then, something dramatic happened that they could say, well, it was 1 o'clock. Something dramatic happened. And I suggest to you that, you know, just for maybe the fever broke, okay? I don't know. I'm just, you know, offering a suggestion. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, your son lives. And he himself believed